Number of years ago, on one of our mission trips, I was spending some time with a Baptist pastor that I have known for a long time and worked with and ministered in his church. In his congregation, there was a member who was actually a deacon for a while, I believe. But his wife was not a believer. And so his wife wanted and received a divorce. So he was divorced. And so Yura and I can maintain good friendship. We talk with each other, we email and so forth. So this particular time I was at their house, not the pastor's house where I stayed. And Yura wanted to come and talk with me. And so in my conversation, the pastor and his wife was very upset, very, very upset, to a point where they told me that Yura has been excommunicated from the church and he is not allowed to come up to our apartment. I said, what? I explained that to me again, so they did, and I was not happy at all about it. I felt that it was very legalistic. That person who has been divorced by an unbelieving wife did not commit adultery or anything whatsoever, was not allowed to meet up with Christians. So I went down, met him in the parking lot, the house, prayed with him, shared with him, and thought, so forth. Now, you say that's, well, a little extreme. But the point there is this. Sometimes in our Christian community, in our mindset, we have these ideas of things that ought to be. And the Apostle Paul is facing this with the church in Corinth, much more than even what we can imagine today. And he's addressing to them some deep spiritual principles that I believe that sometimes we just miss. Because chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians is a tough chapter. You know that if you study it. There are so many things about it, like, oh, what are you talking about, Paul? Really, you know? But this is the Word of God. And so a lot of times our church, our people, as God's people, we have ideas of what is right, what is wrong, and certain mores in life and certain social behaviors of communities, they got to be wrong. And we miss the deeper things that God wants us to be a part of, which is that we are saved by grace and we have our names are in the book of life. We have heaven in the future, and there's much deeper things than even these seemingly very important things. And so in this passage, there's a lot to talk about. It really will require a few weeks, maybe a workshop. But so I'm going to focus on certain things here, and let's deal with that a little bit. I entitled the message, Don't Worry About It. I thought it was a pretty good title, but Barbara told me, yeah, they don't know what you're talking about. See, she's much more creative than me, and she's much better at this than me. But I said, isn't that cool? Paul said, don't worry about it. That's exactly what the Greek phrase was there in that verse is, don't worry. Well, you're a slave. Don't worry about it. Really? Don't worry about it, you know? And there's a reason he wanted the people to feel that way and believe that way. Don't worry about it. The first thought I wanted you to understand in this passage is the gospel message that we have, that we preach, that we present to people, that we go out even when we're helping people with Harvey Relief, whether we're doing this and that, we say, you know what, we do this because we love Jesus Christ. We care about you. And you know what, if I have a chance to share with you the grace that God has given to me in my heart, I want to tell you what wonders it is that God loves me and that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for me. The gospel is spiritual, not spiritual. And not social. It says in verse 15, but God has called us to peace. Now, here it is in Corinth. This is what's happening there. As people are coming to know the Lord, you are talking about a society that is so dysfunctional, so different than anything Christian, that, you know, if you become a Christian, suddenly everything is thrown out of whack. It's not like America. And even the Western world, there is a semblance of Christian ideas here. You know, our nation, I believe, was founded on Christian principles. And so as a result, we have these ideas, you know. these thoughts, what is right, what is wrong, and so forth. Not in those days. Remember this. Back in those days, you have the Greek culture, and we talked about this in the past weeks. You have the Greek cultures, and you have the Roman Empire dominating. And not only that, if you were Christians in the early years, you were probably part of the Jewish culture as well. So you have three dominant cultures there. And this is how it goes. If you're a Jewish person, you have to be married, or you are literally immoral, okay? If you choose not to be married, there's something wrong with you. And so from the very get-go in your life, in your family, you don't even have to choose or find a wife or a husband. Your parents will find it for you. So you are the marriages are mostly arranged marriages. And so that is important. So when you became a Christian, let's say you're not a Jewish person, but you come into this context in which a lot of Jews are in this church, of course, and you're a Greek person, and you come in and you become a Christian, immediately the people are going to come at you. You got to get married. You got to get married because it's ungodly not to be married, right? So you have to be married. And then there's another part of it that's happening here, and that is this, in the Greek culture, in this other sense outside of the Jewish culture, if you become a spiritual person, and we have that here even today, it's good to be single. That's why we have in the Catholic Church, the priests are all unmarried, right? They have to be single, celibate. There's this idea that if you're single, you are better. You know, you're going to be a monk. You're really religious. So there's that pressure there on both ends. And then there are other things. And remember, this is a culture in which, well, it's not a democracy, you know. And not only that, this is the Roman Empire. They go around conquering people all day long. And when they conquer a city, you know what they do? They take all the people that they conquer and they bring them into slavery. It is said that there are 3 to 4 slaves to every free man in Rome. And probably very similar in Corinth. So they're bringing slaves here, and suddenly you got a culture of slavery. And so you become a Christian, you say, whoa, slavery is terrible. We can't have that. And so there are people there saying, wait a minute, we have to change that. Now, let me remind you, slavery has been a part of this world, and it's a horrible part of this world since the beginning of time until literally into the 18th and 19th century. For about 1,800 years, with the existence of Christianity, slavery was not abolished. You say, well, that's horrible. Why didn't the Christians get rid of all that? See, what we need to understand here as we deal with this, because today we deal with a lot of stuff like this, and it is kind of controversial. I'm stepping into it, a lot of things, okay? When we talk about racism, when we talk about inequality, when we talk about sexism, when we talk about all those things you read about all day long, in newspapers and the internet, and you see on televisions happening, what are the Christians to do about that? Once upon a time, particularly in South America, it was a big deal. If you're going to be a Christian, you need to be a revolutionary. Because the dictators there, all those terrible, you know, dictators that were ruining lives and stuff, Christians have to rise up and change it. And so what happened was the Christians became the targets of all the dictatorial governments. They would take over these priests and pastors and all. They had just assumed that the Christians meeting in the churches like here was all talking about revolution against the government. In fact, I know some of you know better than me from Taiwan. Many years ago, it was that. A lot of Taiwanese churches, not the Chinese churches that were in Taiwan, the Taiwanese churches, the Formosan churches. It was a known thing that many times these churches were espousing revolution against the Chiang Kai-shek government. These are things that were happening. But when you look at this, and Paul is talking about it, and he said the gospel is spiritual, not social. It is to change the depths of inside man's life. It is to change who he is. It is to change the essence of him, giving him transformation. It is not about changing the society as it is. Now remember, the Jewish folks, remember when Jesus was there? They thought, here's our Messiah. You know, their Messiah was thought of as this, that he was going to lead the Jewish nation into freedom from the yoke of the Roman government, right? They wanted him to lead an army to overthrow the government, and Jesus did not do that. He said, that's not why I came here. I came here for something far deeper, far more important. I'm bringing peace between men and God, not peace between people. Now, understand this, though, that as the gospel gets into your life and my life, you know what? We do bring a huge part of transformation. I had a friend who was a Guatemalan in our former church, and he talked about how when the gospel began to seep inside the Guatemalan community, it's a small country in Central America. He said literally the jails were emptying out. People's lives were being transformed. They didn't choose to do those things anymore. The gospel message was powerful. It was changing lives, but they didn't do it from revolutionary thing. They did it from the inside. They just became who they were. You know, some people have talked about the former Soviet Union. Some folks in our church here are from that. And remember, for 70 years, we pray for that communist nation to change. People were smuggling Bibles and all kinds of stuff going on, you know? And eventually what happened? Some people say, oh, it's Ronald Reagan. Some people say it's, the Polish Revolution. No, no, no. Overall, a lot of people will say, you know what? There was something that was happening inside that communist nation that just effectively changed society. It is said that there were millions and millions and millions of people in the Soviet Union who were so transformed by the gospel message that eventually communism as a political entity and a military power could not exist there because they were against God. See, the gospel is spiritual. It is not social. We are not called upon to do that, to change it. The Apostle Paul never talked about that. Remember, there's a story in the Bible. It's interesting here because it's the book of Philemon. If you haven't read that, you should. And we've spoken about it before a couple years ago as a message that as I was going through the Bible. Philemon, okay, was a slave master. You remember that? And what happened was one of his slaves, and he's a Christian, godly man, but he was still a slave master. And one of his slaves, Onesimus, ran away. And you know, you can't run away. You're a slave for life. You are either sold to somebody else, you never get out of it unless there's, you know, whatever happens. He runs away, and in the process of his running away, he encountered the Apostle Paul, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that encounter, for however long it was, maybe days, maybe months, eventually Onesimus came up to Paul and said, you know what, I got a problem. I'm a runaway slave. Paul, you would think, oh, yeah, I got to hide you. I got to give you another name. I got to give you another identity. No, he didn't do that. You say, wait a minute, Paul, what's wrong with you? You should do that because that's the right thing to do. It's immoral to have slavery. Yes, it is. But the Apostle Paul did not do that. Instead, he sends Onesimus back to Philemon. And Onesimus was willing to do so because he's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ now. There were some things that are far more deeper than the social things out there. And he knew what kind of consequences it could be. He could be executed for running away. Another thing they would do back in those days in the Roman Empire, they would brand you, literally, a big letter F here on your forehead, right here. And it meant that you are a runaway. Everybody would see you as that. You can't get rid of it. You can wear all kinds of hats, but you're not going to get rid of that. That is what they would do. So Onesimus knew that it was a possibility. But nevertheless, because he was a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, something inside has transformed in him already. And the Apostle Paul sending him back with a letter. The letter asks that Philemon not free him as a slave. No. But would take him back and welcome him and forgive him and do that as a favor to him as the Apostle Paul who ministered to Philemon. Think about that. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? We couldn't think about that today. We think, no. Slavery is wrong. Slavery is wrong. Racism is wrong. All these things are wrong. But why did the Apostle Paul and the Word of God speak like this? Because you know why? The gospel message is spiritual. It's far deeper. It's far greater. It's far more eternal than the social issues of the day. And if you doubt that, you say, wait a minute. Christianity has existed for over 2,000 years, and slavery was not eliminated from the Western world, and still not eliminated in much of the many parts of the world, was not eliminated until our Civil War, which happened in the 19th century. So Christian faith spread, it flourished throughout, it ministered to people everywhere, but it didn't focus on what is social, but it focused on what is deep. So for us, we as God's people, we need to understand this. That what we do here in CBC, it doesn't mean we do not fight against racism. It does not mean we do not fight against governments or policies that are wrong. We do. But don't let that overtake you from what is really important, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms people's lives, that gives them not only hope for now but for eternity. And not only that, when that happens, things will change. I think in the last 30 years, I remember when I was first a young pastor, a big part of the ministry of the evangelicals was what is called the moral majority. You remember that, right? And they said, you know, we're the majority. We need to do that. And we got into politics, and there were a lot of Christian leaders I respected highly. And they got into it, and they got in there. You know what? It didn't work. And if you look back 30 years to now, a lot of the public policies of our nation have gotten much worse, much worse. It isn't because Christians didn't try. You know what it is? It's because there's a lot less Christians in America on a percentage basis. You look at the evangelical population, if you look at people who call themselves Christians, it's been diminishing. And because of that, our society has been diminishing in morality and all that. If that was reversed, if Christians were just flourishing and growing and the gospel message just getting to homes after homes after homes, I want to tell you something. All those other things will change because it's always from the inside out. The gospel is spiritual, not social. God has called us peace. Second thing we want to look at, he said, you are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. What he's trying to say here is this, essentially. The Lord God is telling us, you know what? You are a person that has been transformed into the family of God. You're not a slave to anybody. Even if you're a slave, you're not a slave. Even if you are stuck in a certain situation, you need to know that you have been freed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life brings true freedom, which means that you literally can be a person in a home, in a family, in a situation, in a jail cell, whatever it is that you are in, it doesn't matter because inside God has given you free and deliverance, and maybe you have a certain amount of years you have to suffer through what you're going through now, but you know what? You are a free man in Christ. I think that's something that we really need to believe in and know that. I think sometimes we think, you know, God, if you would just change my circumstance, I'll be better. If you would just change what I have, you know, I really can't stand this any longer. I can't stand being married to this person. I can't stand being single. I can't stand being a slave. I can't stand being this and that and that and that. We say that all the time as if God changes our circumstance outside, that we'll be better inside. No, not at all. Not at all. Because you're free inside. What God has given to us, the grace of God, no man can take away. This is something we have. We're inside. One of the great works, I think, in the last 50 years that has happened in our country is amongst the prisoners. We have a lot of prisoners, right? Chuck Colson in prison ministry. Wow. I want to tell you, if you do any study into it, you will discover the power of the gospel in the lives of people that have been incarcerated. You'll find that so many men and women have given their lives to Jesus Christ. People that are awful people, people that are murderers, you know, drug addicts, people that abuse people, rapists, on and on and on. Horrible people, when they encounter the gospel in a maximum security prison cell, they give their lives to Jesus Christ. These people are transformed. There's a prison in Louisiana called Angola, one of the worst prisons. Read about it, do some research on it. You will find, in fact, I had one particular man that I wrote to a few times who were there. You'll find that the gospel message are transforming these people. Now, they're never going to get free. Some of them can't be released. Multiple murderers, they can't be. They're life term. But I want to tell you, inside their lives, they are transformed. That's what the gospel does. Do not mistake that with the social things out there. Don't take the gospel message and then bring it to like, oh, we're going to change this world, you know. We're going to get rid of racism. We're going to get rid of this and that. Don't do that. Don't apply. That's why sometimes I look at social media and I see all these so-called Christians, and some of them are Christians, are following certain particular political groups and all. I'm like, oh, disheartened. Does not mean that you cannot stand up for what you believe. It does not mean that you should not vote. It does not mean that you should not, you know, promote certain things in certain groups and certain particular principles. Of course we do that. But don't for a moment think that that's what's going to get freedom to our world and to our families and to our community. They are not going to do that. It is the gospel message. It's always the gospel message. It's only the gospel message that will do that. And then finally, he tells them in verse 24. He says it a couple of times. Paul says, brethren, each one is to remain with God in the condition in which he was called. That's really rough. That's fine if you are free in America like we are. What if you're living in a household in which there are eight wives and you're one of them? And you're like, really? I have to stay with this husband? He's got seven other wives. What if you were a slave, you know, in 1820? Really, I have to be a slave. What if you were, you know, someone who has been abused by, you know, certain situations? Now, I want to tell you, it doesn't mean that if you're a gangster, you stay a gangster. It doesn't mean if you're a drug dealer, you stay a drug dealer. That's not what it's talking about. Oh, I can be that. You know, I'm a drug dealer. I'm going to keep dealing drugs. No. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a situation in which you are in, not the actions that are immoral that you're doing. What is the situation? You're married to an unbelieving husband who hates the gospel. What should you do? I'm going to divorce him. I can't stand him. No. Paul said no. If he is willing to stay with you, you stay. I know this woman. Her name is Nadia. She was like that. She was like that. She gave her life to Jesus Christ. And her husband was a drunk, abusive, just hated her even more because of that. So one day, you know, she decided she was going to be baptized. So she was baptized in the sea. And they found out that he was up in a hill somewhere watching it while she was getting baptized for the church. That night she went home and he beat her. There was nothing that was not black and blue from head to toe. Beat her so bad. They put her in the hospital for weeks. And then he set her house on fire, burnt up everything. And because he was drunk, he burnt himself up too. But let me tell you, Nadia was willing to stay with him the whole time until he killed himself. You say, that's wrong, Pastor. Then that's just wrong. You know, if I was there, I would have said, Nadia, you know, you come and live with me. You get out of the situation. That's what we would do, and that would be the right thing to do. But she was not going to divorce him. You know why? Because she trusted in the Almighty God to do great and awesome things. You say, wow, that didn't end well, did it? Oh, it did. Nadia's testimony is unbelievable. You don't know how many people have been impacted by that testimony. And it's awesome. You see, the existing status that God has given to us has a divine purpose. There is a purpose in it. Don't look at someone else's status and say, oh, yeah, you're fine, Pastor Dan. I want to be like you. Or this person is so great. No, no. God has a plan for you right where you are. You need to believe that. And when he's done with that plan, he'll take you somewhere else, some other situation. But he has a plan just for you right now. So maybe you have a great situation. That's awesome. Maybe you have a difficult situation, but God's going to use it. You got to believe that. And that's what he'll do. And the Apostle Paul was telling the people that. And I want to tell you something. God says something, he's never wrong. So God's plan for you is going to be the awesome plan. I pray that you can trust him in it. Whatever your circumstance today, just know that God is doing some awesome things in your life. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you today for the fact that you are God and we are not, and you have a great plan for each and every person. And Father, maybe there's some people here that's really having a tough time in this situation. Lord God, we just speak to his or her heart right now, affirming them, letting them know who you are and the great plan that you have for them. We thank you in Jesus' name.